Thank you, Jesus. This is Sunday morning, 4/18/21. We're still looking at learning to flow with the supernatural, but we're going to look at the church order. This is going to be part two. If we're going to flow in the supernatural,
part two
of the church order.
Church.
If we're going to flow in the supernatural, first things first, we have to get in order, because if we're out of order, it's going to be hard for us to flow, because God is a God of order. Just start in Genesis. You see God's order, the home order, the ministry order, and the church order. On 3/21/21, the Lord began to speak this to me. This is the reason that the church as a whole has no power. The church is out of order. You could say that they have had the cart before the horse. God cannot bless like he desires a home out of order, a ministry out of order, or a church out of order. Doesn't this make sense? I mean, all the laws, physics, and all the things, you know, that men boast about and learn about and everything, all of it's from God. It's like people saying that they got to their highest place in math and they ran into God, science, whatever, God. All God's order. Remember the last teaching about God's frequency and timeline. This is basically the same as order. If you're on AM and God's on FM, is there any wonder why there's never a connection? You're not ever going to, if you're on AM and God's on FM, you're not ever going to connect. Does it mean God's holding out on you? Most people think so. But no. It's that God has a way. And if you want to get in line with God's life and his blessings, then you get in his way. And I don't mean block him. I mean walk in his way. Okay. It means there has been no connection is what it means. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. He gave his son. He gave all. It's already done. Everything's yes and amen. But if we don't learn to connect, then we can't receive. It's just like a receiver. What happens when you need to use an electrical device? You have to plug it in. Think about that. Except the new technologies, they say you don't have to plug anything in. I'm thinking, wow, that means you'll be connected with God all the time. No interruptions. No devil! The church is like trying to get the lights on when it's not even plugged in. When the plug is in the wall, then the light comes, and then the glory can come. God is not holding out on us, but he does have a way. And if we want the best of what he has provided, we must look in the book and find out where we have missed the connection. It's the start is back where the plug goes in the wall. Are we plugged in? Plugged into God's ways of doing things. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Starting with verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's really not the people's fault. The church order's out of whack. So these, this order, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, teachers, in order to perfect the saints so they will do what? The work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Had we had the proper foundation of apostles and prophets, the devil would not have been able to come in and splinter everything. Everything splintered everywhere. There's no unity in the body. You read that again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When he sees us as the church, he sees one man. He doesn't see all these splinter groups all over the world. That we henceforth be no more children. Had we had the proper foundation, then the children would be mature. They'd grow up. We'd be grown up. We'd be doing the works of Jesus. You see what I'm saying here? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's why you got churches that are doing what you'd see in the world. So you got churches doing tarot cards, destiny cards. That's why you're teaching your kids hip-hop and having dance teams instead of how to win the lost and evangelistic and... But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's not ministers going out and trying to make unions with false religions to try to bring unity. That's not ecumenicalism. That's not of God. This is talking about the body of Christ. It's not talking about Muslims. It's not talking about any other kind of sect. I don't care what they say. There's one God. Their answer is Allah. There isn't Muhammad. There's one God, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, and His Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why I put in those confessions, I specified what God means. Because to the Satanist, God means another thing. Oh, yes, and God we trust. God bless America. What God are you talking about? They're talking about Satan. We don't serve Satan. All right, here. Now we can understand why the church is immature. When in perfect order, the ministry gifts perfect the saints to do the work. Ever notice that it appears that the pastor does everything nowadays? Completely out of order. When the saints are perfected, what happens? They're no longer tossed to and fro. They can no longer be deceived. They turn off Satan's fake news. They get busy doing the work of the ministry. Apostles establish churches. This is what apostles do, establish churches and appoint pastors. Prophets supply the vision, and the apostles administrate that vision. You see why they're a good combination? Because one has the vision, the other has the administrative part of it to bring it to pass. One's a builder, the other is has the vision. All right, I'm going to read to you some articles today. Let me see if this is the, okay. Second. I may have these out of order, just a minute. Well, this one right here says, the gift of the apostle is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to assume and exercise general leadership over a number of churches with an extraordinary authority in spiritual matters that is spontaneously recognized and appreciated by those churches. I still don't think that's what I want to read you. Just a minute. Just hold on, bear with me. Well, let me just read this right here. The second scripture, Ephesians 2:20, says that the household of God, which is the church, has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus founded the church, but at his ascension, he delegated the operational nuts and bolts for its future growth to apostles and prophets. He remains as the cornerstone. The cornerstone is not the foundation per se, but it is the unit that holds the foundation together. The foundation is apostles and prophets. One could argue then that churches without apostles and prophets rest on a faulty foundation. Before I read this, the Lord had given me those very statements. He said, what have you got if you have a faulty foundation? You're in trouble. You got a crumbling house. You got a house on the sand. The third scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:28, comes from the Bible's most detailed chapter in regard to the spiritual gifts God gives the body of Christ. Verse 28 is the only verse that puts the spiritual gifts in numerical order, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. The numbering is not simply a random selection, although it does not imply hierarchy. It is clearly a divine order. It's just like the man being the head of the house. It's not for him to be the one that beats his wife and tells her, you do what I say, bless God, or you don't get any food, you don't get anything. That's not the point. It's God's order. It's not whether we like it or not. It's not about that. It's about being in God's order. Apostles are first and prophets are second. All the other gifts will function to their fullest potential only if they are properly related to apostles and prophets. A few may attempt to discount these three verses on the supposition that apostles and prophets were needed only for the first few years of the church, and that subsequently, essentially after the Bible was written, they ceased. The theological term for this is cessationism, derived from the word cease. However, this position is difficult to sustain, especially in light of the timeline given in Ephesians 4:13. All five offices listed in Ephesians 4:11, which were given for the equipping of the saints, were deemed necessary for how long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Has that ever happened? Not really. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Few people I know would claim that the church has arrived at this point. The theological conclusion then would be that we still need apostles and prophets as well as other foundational offices. All right, what is an apostle? My working definition is as follows. An apostle is a Christian leader, gifted, taught, commissioned, and sent by God with the authority to establish the foundational government of the church within an assigned sphere of ministry. Not all apostles are over all churches, you have to understand. There's many apostles as there are prophets, there's pastors, there's evangelists, and there's teachers. And they have particular assignments. Paul was over the Gentiles. Peter was over the Jews. Okay? All right. Let me pick up again. Let me start over. What is an apostle? My working definition is as follows. Apostle is a Christian leader, gifted, taught, commissioned, and sent by God with the authority to establish the foundational government of the church within an assigned sphere of ministry by hearing what the Spirit is saying to the churches and by setting things in order according to expansion of the kingdom of God. What has God been having us do from day one? He's having us put things in order. That's where God is right now. That is where he is in the church. That's what he wants for this nation all across the board. The most common kind of apostle is one who has been assigned by God to oversee a number of churches. These apostles form apostolic networks, and they are frequently called vertical apostles. My personal apostle role differs, having more to do with convening certain groups of leaders such as educators, prophets, deliverance ministers, and other apostles. I then function as a horizontal apostle. He's just talking about the different spheres. This man is C. Peter Wagner. He has since passed away. Anyway, what caught my attention about him was everything the Lord had said to me, this man was saying. I was thinking, whoa. The chief distinguishing characteristics of an apostle is God-given authority. Paul tells the Corinthians he's not ashamed to boast of the authority that God has given him. However, he goes on to point out that God has only authorized him to use his apostolic authority in certain spheres, one of which includes the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 10:13, unfortunately, rather than recognizing the limitations of their spheres, some immature apostles suppose that they are apostles to the whole church. They need to follow Paul's example when he says to the Corinthians, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. You know, I remember back, there's a church here in town that we went to, and they had a young pastor over them, and he was a good teacher. And he was trying to get those old elders to get out of their old mode and get the fivefold ministry gifts working in that church, and were not going to have anything to do with it. You know who I'm talking about. I'll talk to you about it that later. They fought him tooth and nail to get back. And, you know, I don't know if he's done any much in his life since then, because I think maybe he didn't understand. Maybe he was before his time. Maybe God was raising up for this day. Could possibly be. But I remember that. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Who then are those most strongly anointed by God to hear His voice? Of course, they are the prophets. When the intercessors in action, the prophets can hear from God. When the intercessors are in action, the prophets can hear from God more accurately and communicate that message to the body of Christ. However, and there are notable exceptions, prophets, and by and large, can receive the correct message from God, but most of the time they have little or no idea what to do with it. This is where the apostles come into the picture. God gives the vision. You know, he said, write it down and run with it that all may see. Well, this is where the apostles come in after God gives the vision to the prophet. One of the major functions of apostles is to set in order the things that are lacking, as Paul wrote in Titus. Apostles take the word of the Lord from the prophets, and they also, of course, hear from God directly. They judge it, they interpret it, they strategize their procedures, and they assume leadership in implementing it. For God's purposes to be fully realized, then, intercessors, prophets, and apostles are all needed in that sequence. Once these three had come into place, the stage has been set for entering the second apostolic age. Now, he says the apostolic age started actually around 2000. That surprised me that there's been a big movement going on ever since then of apostles and prophets, but I've come across quite a few apostles and prophets just on social media that have ministries and come across their websites. In fact, I heard one man, an older man, he is a prophet, and he said, I'm just looking for an apostle to get behind for this new age, because he teaches the kingdom age. He said, I'm just looking for the apostle that the Lord shows me, and I will get behind them and I will back them as a prophet. Which at that time when I heard that, I didn't quite understand what he was saying. But anyway, is it any wonder we've had so much problems? Okay. I told you I've got quite a few things to read to you. This is called Ready to Move Ahead. The new apostolic reformation could not have materialized without the springboard and without the various steps along the springboard during the past century. A major reason is that the foundation of the church needed to be in place before God could begin to do all he wants to do in our new millennium. Sounds like the guy had a idea about what's coming. To reiterate, the foundation of the church is apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, let's look at what this might mean for us and the churches. All right. The most complete discussion of different approaches to a definition is found in David, because I can't even read that man's name. All right, I just want to tell you here what an apostle is again, a little bit different look at it. An apostle is one who is called and sent by Christ to have the spiritual authority, character, gifts, and abilities to successfully reach and establish people in kingdom truth and order, especially through founding and overseeing local churches. Howard Eberly's definition is more concise. A true apostle is a minister sent by God to accomplish a specific work. So, let's keep going here. All right. I think with proper teaching, most ministers would delight to get into divine order so they don't have to work so hard. Grace would carry them. I know when pastors started churches in this area and they all shipwrecked and the people moved out of this area. Too bad that most pastors are afraid that an apostle or a prophet might outshine them. This is so sad. The prophets and apostles must shine because of the awesome responsibility that is placed upon them. And believe me, they pay the price to be where they are. Okay, pastors should not be intimidated but relieved. Because you see, by them operating in the place they are, they're taking the place of the apostle and the prophet, and you see everything. Anything and everything, even pedophile stuff going on in the church, tunnels under the church. Oh, God, help us. All right. God honors the chain of authority, how much more so in the church? When there is order, there is great glory. No order, no glory, or no power. Now, I've got a better perspective of why the church is in such a mess. No different than a home out of order. No different than a ministry out of order. The Lord says He is draining the swamp in the church. He is restoring law and order in the nation and in the church. He is bringing in new leaders that will get in order and submit one to another, not compete with one another. Yeah. We are the body of Christ. It's like, well, I'm gonna beat up my arm because I don't like it. It isn't acting right, so I'm going to just beat it up. Well, why would you do that? Why would you tear up a part of your own body? Isn't that what's been happening? Paul talked about you bite and devour one another. I guess it was Paul that said that. I remember that the Lord had a word for me way back about training pastors and leaders, and I didn't at the time even realize what He was saying. Paul's letter to the churches as an apostle is what we follow today. Just imagine how it would be like for every church to follow the Word of God with the help of the apostles and prophets. No more dividers, just one body, operation in unity. All follow the Word of God, all saying the same thing and believing the same thing and submitting to one another as unto the Lord. Kind of like Tommy Hicks and the body that finally shook the demons out of it and melted back into the earth and became a powerhouse, began to take the gospel to all the nations. In today's church, the pastor has little or no accountability. It was never supposed to be that way. You understand why we have not gotten much accomplished? Some would probably argue that point. I would say to them, just look around you. Satan has been at the top of every mountain of influence. Does that look like we've gotten anything done? We're supposed to be taking the land and occupying every hill. Every mountain of influence. We are a body. Our first and foremost objection is to take the gospel to the nations, taking dominion over the earth. Like it or not, pastors should be under the headship of an apostle, and it would be to their advantage and also the involvement of a prophet, for they supply the vision. The Lord said to this word here to me, right here personally, I've allowed you to pastor now to grow a big, not to grow a big church, to cause you to get a good doctrinal foundation of my word and to see for yourself the inner workings of my church. My church was never meant to be fragmented. Pastors should see apostles and prophets as allies. We are one body, even in Christ. All right, we're going to look at a few scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 12. I have to tell you, I've been a little, I won't say overwhelmed, but it's like all of this is coming at me so fast. I said, and the Lord said, I want you to start bringing it on Sunday. And I said, I don't even know where to start. I've just felt like it's just nearly consuming me. And I've just touched the tip of the iceberg. But he helped me get this together, so let's just start. This is 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We ought to be able to go into any fellowship in this nation and feel right at home. Most times it's not that. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. God is saying the same thing to the entire church. Not this to that one, and that to this one, and that to this one. Now I realize that each part of the body has a different function. God's going to give the arm responsibilities. The Lord's going to give the foot responsibilities. The foot shall say, speak about the foot. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased God. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary. And is it any wonder that the church uses witchcraft to get healed? We've had no foundation to look to. We could go on and on. There's lots of areas. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. When I first started teaching in 1994, the little fellowship that we had, I started teaching the things about diet and different things the Lord started showing me. And they revolted on me like, I think if they'd had a hangman's rope or something, they'd have strung me up. That's the way they acted. See how far we all are off of the mark? Is it any wonder wherever Paul went, they tried to take him out. They had to sneak him out of a building down a basket. Because of the message God was bringing, the church message, they wanted to kill him everywhere he went, stone him. The religious leaders would follow him places and try to stir up the crowd against him. For our comely parts, I'm telling you what, the devil killed Jesus. If the church ever gets a hold of this, you talk about the devil's a goner. The devil will be a goner for sure. Whether he goes in the pit or not at that time, he'll be a goner for sure when people finally get a hold of God's order. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I showed you a more excellent way. What he's saying is the best gift is whatever's needed. Not whatever you think is the best, you pray, God, give me that. No. Wherever he places you, you being in your gift is the place you need to be, because that's where God's placed you in the body. All right, Ephesians 4, what we read, I just want to read verse 4. 4:4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Then listen to this. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not 150 different doctrines on how you're supposed to do it. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And if I hear one more person say, we're all God's children, I'm thinking, no, Jesus called the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. No, we are not all God's children. It's a choice. You choose to be or you choose not to be. Okay. All right, Romans 12. This man has a book out that I ordered. It's called Church Quake. Yep. That's what's happening. Church. I don't know what really the book's about, but I'm telling you. That's what's happening. Church quake. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm so glad the Lord pulled me out of the failing church. I'm so thankful. For so long, I felt so embarrassed because I never felt a part. God's not even a part of it. He's a part where he can be. And there are some we know that are doing it the right way. There's a church here that does. Lord brought my attention to it. So, you know, I'm so thankful. I look back, the Lord said, you're going to be so thankful. I'm thinking, I don't know. It's kind of hard right now to even think that way. But you think about that. You think, thank you, Lord, for rescuing me from a failed system. Not just our nation. That's one of the speeches President Trump brought. But he's delivering, or we're coming out of a failed system in the nation, but also in the church. The remnant, the word remnant takes on a new meaning, doesn't it? For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or that he that teacheth on teaching, and he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing constant or instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Send them the love. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Quite an attitude. As the body. But see, when we renew our mind, how's all this revelation come and all this? Me personally, it's been by praying in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost revealed all of it by praying in the Spirit. All of it. Then we have no excuse, do we? If me, Carla Love, mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, housewife, if I can hear these things, anybody can hear these things. The thing is, we have got generational, or how do I word that? Tradition has been passed down from generation to generation. This is how we do it. And a lot of it has nothing to do with God. But this is the way we do it here. Well, we need to get a look at how God does it. Now we can see why so many do see. Wait a minute. Okay. All right, what the Lord was saying here was, you can see why many do not get it. It's because they've not taken the time to renew their mind and get God's mind on it. They're brought up in seminaries or whatever, and they're taught this is what you do. And then they never really seem to see success. Okay. If we collectively and personally are flowing in the Spirit, then that's the first step. Really, personally, or as the body of Christ, that's what we need to do. We have to renew our minds with the Word of God and find out what does God want us to do. If God's called you to do something, you need to find out, okay, what is it you want me to do? Instead of just doing what you think, doing what you see 150 other ministries doing, well, I guess I better get me a website, and I guess I better get me a this and a that and a so-and-so. No, I wouldn't do a thing until the Lord says, till you've heard from the Lord. If you want it to be a success, don't do anything. That's the problem. Everybody just tries this and tries this and tries that, and it just never seems to pan out. It's sad. All right, Peter was an apostle, and so was Paul, but God gave Paul insight, and he knocked Peter back in line. There was some accountability there. All right, we're going to look at that. This is Galatians 2, 11. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with a Gentile. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, therefore, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. See, he was getting completely off, even after what God showed him. When he took the message to the Gentiles and the trance he had and the sheet coming down with the food on it, the unclean food. And the Lord told him, don't call anything clean that I said's clean. Don't call anything unclean that I say's clean. Anyway, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So he's trying to bring them back under the law. From the get-go, the devil was trying to start a big mess and get the church off from how God intended it to be. All right, now 2 Peter. I think Peter kind of got a little, probably didn't like Paul much. But over here, it kind of sounds like Peter's kind of getting a lick in on Paul a little bit. But he kind of fixes it a little bit here. This is 2 Peter 3:15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, so according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand. I just spit. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, and unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So I guess Peter got over his mad. Love them or hate them, they carry an awesome responsibility, talking about the apostles. But their training for this type of thing is long and hard. Why? They must learn to walk unfalteringly into the lion's den, if you will, and not buckle under the pressure. It's like walking in the fire. A church without a foundation just aids and abets the enemy. It's very sad. You can see it pretty plainly today. The Lord says that he wants his church to move as one body. He no longer wants a bunch of parts with no body. Can't you just see there's just a bunch of arms wiggling around out there and feet and everything just doing their things, and there's no body. There's no connection. They're just little doing their thing, little flopping around like zombie. I know that sounds silly, but isn't it the truth? Yeah. You can see by the scriptures that apostles are just as unique as the other four ministry gifts. Paul was the apostle to the Gentile churches. All right, we're going to look at that. This is Romans 11. He makes the statement more than once, but I just got this one here. For I speak to you Gentiles insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Okay, Peter took the apostle to the Gentiles, but was not an apostle to the Gentiles. We know Peter took the gospel to Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, but he was not an apostle to the Gentiles. All right, Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Okay, Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man. Here's the problem. What he said right here is profound. He didn't preach the gospel after man. He received revelation from the Holy Spirit. Today we have his revelation to do that, and also to hear directly from the Holy Spirit. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in the times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profiting the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now you can see why anybody that's done anything of any significance in the Old or New Testament, God pulled them out, took them to the backside of the desert, and trained them. I come up thinking, well, you had to be submitted under a pastor or under one, and they had to raise you up and all this crap. That ain't the Bible way. Especially for an apostle, for sure. Neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He went to the Arabian school of the desert. Just like Moses, he went to the school of Midian. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. and was not known by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had clearly heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now we're going to look at a little thing else concerning an apostle. This is the hardest part that I deal with here. Then 14 years ago, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. What I mean by that statement I made is, sometime back the Lord just had me begin to just say nothing. All these many years I've tried to convince so many and haven't convinced very many. Because I feel strongly about it because that's my call, but on the other side of that, there's a time, and a time is coming. That's why you can just keep your mouth shut and just let them rattle on or whatever. But contrary-wise, when they saw the gospel, in other words, he was letting them prove him before he turned the gas on. Because when he turned that gas on, it's going to blow them all out of the water. He eased in there, walked softly, didn't try to usurp, didn't try to do anything. He just let God make room for his gift. That's what he was doing. That's what I see here. But contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John were who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So, I want to read this to you right now. The gift of apostle is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to assume and exercise general leadership over a number of churches with an extraordinary authority in spiritual matters that is spontaneously recognized and appreciated by those churches. The apostles have a special gift. There is such a thing as a spiritual gift of apostle. Part of this gift is strong influence. Knowing that they are apostles because God has chosen to give them the gift of apostle obviously provides apostles a solid foundation of authority. All right, apostles have an assignment or a call. All apostles have the gift of apostle, but not all have the same assignment. Apostles who know their God-given ministry assignment know that they are in the will of God that frees them to move in authority, not to usurp over anybody else's authority, but the authority God has given them. And that's what Paul was doing. Apostles have extraordinary character. They have met the requirement that a church leader be blameless. This is 1 Timothy 3:2. He says he'll talk about that in a later chapter. There's no doubt that holiness of character generates authority. All right, apostles have followers. The chief external validation that an individual has the gift of apostles that others recognize this and willingly submit to the apostle's authority. No followers, no apostle. As the old saying goes, if you think you're leading but nobody is following, then you're probably just out for a walk. Okay, number five, apostles have vision. Apostles, when correctly related to prophets, receive revelation from God and once and consequently are able to say, this is what the Spirit is saying to the churches right now. Making such a statement with credibility carries with it tremendous authority. Also, he makes another statement that he says, you should be able to look at someone and say, just like Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay. All right, Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Apostles are not appointed by men, but by God himself, as we see here in this passage of Scripture. So you can see that not all apostles are over all churches. There are many different kinds of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There's even marketplace apostles, which I think Donald John Trump possibly is. He's a builder. And he is, you talk about a man of authority for a particular season with a particular set of gifts to do a thing. I haven't read much on that, but I've heard of marketplace prophets too. But I do believe he fits right in that category. I personally believe that Jesus appointed John an apostle of the Lamb, also to be an apostle over the seven churches in Asia Minor. Some people say that it's not the same John, that's likely Mark, Luke, and John. Others say he is, so I don't know. You can just judge for yourself. But anyway, we're going to look at that in Revelation chapter 2. You see how Jesus is telling John the strengths and weaknesses of each church. It sure sounds like to me it was an apostleship over Asia, the churches of Asia Minor. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Well, by these churches, it sounded like they needed an apostle in the mix because it sounded like they were getting into some bad stuff. All right. Revelation 2, 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So must have had some false apostles in the midst. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now look that up in the Dake. And it basically was Baal and Moloch worship. That's what we're dealing with in this nation. This is the child sacrifice, harvesting of the adrenochrome, drinking the blood, eating the flesh, that kind of stuff. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which in the midst of the paradise of God. You could say Babylon was mixed up in the church. That's what's happened to our church. Babylon has been mixed up in the church. The same old thing that the angels and the earth, the women mating together and the Nephilim and all of that that started way back then in the beginning is still trying to bleed through and ruin the church of today, and was trying to ruin the church then. Okay, and unto this angel of the church, Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. These are the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians are the ones that were the descendants of the Nephilim. We could call them now the deep state. Yeah. They're the ones that rule Israel. We've been sold a bill of goods about Israel. They went in there and took over everything, just like they took over the crown in England. The true monarchs were killed out. And these call them reptilians, put in their place. Yeah. For none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Another word for this group is the Caesarian Mafia. That's what they call them. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Lord, just quicken something to me. It was the Caesarian Mafia that actually brought about the state of Israel. And you know why they did that? They're trying to push the timeline of the end so they can take over. See, God has a timeline, and everything's going to happen on God's timeline, not Satan's timeline. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. This church had Satan's seat in it. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And I have a few things against thee because thou hast them, or they're them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Here we go again. And to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Here it is. Here we go again. With this cult, Balaam, Jezebel. Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath the eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou servest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I put here like children. You don't just have to have mainstream media to get corrupt. The devil found a way to creep in. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed with them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Let me paint another picture to you. And I mean the old disrespect against the Jews, but I've heard this many times, don't know if it's right or not, that the Holocaust was not as it was. That a lot of these people played a part like we're seeing today. You see all this narrative being pushed out and like a movie being played out, trying to get you to believe that all these riots are happening and all these murders are happening. I know for sure nothing's happening in D.C. And they've been telling people there is. And nothing is for people that live there. It's to push that agenda. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, the depths of Satan. Yeah. I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You're thinking, why didn't Jesus take care of all of them while he was here? He wasn't here to take care of them. That's been given to man. He was here to give man a chance, salvation, a way out, his dominion back. That's how you take out the Caesarian Mafia, the Phoenicians, the Nephilim, whatever you want to call them, the devil's bunch. That's how you take them out. We're waiting on President Trump. God's waiting on us. And that's what we're doing. And as many people as we can put a bug in their ear to get a clue. None to the church. Chapter 3, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works be perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. A few names. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them in the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the church, or the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. These are the ones that say, tribulation? It ain't the tribulation yet. I heard Scott McKay say this, because he wears those Save the Children shirts and he's got the dumbs on his back, just asking anybody to ask him any question about it. He said, why don't you ask them kids they brought up that's been raped by 100 people in one evening and their blood drained and all of this mess? He said, why don't you ask them if they've seen any tribulation? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'd have to say it's the Western church. If I was going to say anything, that's the condition. These are these Asian churches, but I'd have to say that we got so comfortable. I counsel thee to buy for me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. There were women, or so they say, in the tunnels under D.C. One of them had been there for 35 years. She's 65 years old. A prisoner. Trafficked. Used for God knows what. There was two women, actually. One was 65. As many as I love, I rebuke and chastise. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I said, Father, forgive us that we didn't know. Forgive me for not knowing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Can you see why God has got to change the church? He's got to change the church. He's got to put in new leadership. The old guard has to go. Because if you leave it like it is, it'll be back a swamp again. All right. Pretty hard message to deliver. Some of these disciples You know, it was a hard message. I'm sure. It probably slapped them all in the face. It appears that the church of today as a whole is very undisciplined. They don't want to hear any correction. Why? Most are like bratty children that have never received any correction. If they don't get their fluff, they get angry. Then if you give tough with them, then bless God, we're out of here. They don't want any correction. They've been used to just getting whatever they wanted. I saw a meme someone posted. If you will raise your children, you'll be able to enjoy your grandchildren. And they cut off the part about the children, but if you don't raise your children, the way they're to be raised, then you won't be able to enjoy your grandchildren. God places his apostles. Their gift will make room for them. I think about Joseph and all the hardship he went through, all the injustice and false accusations, but still had discipline and self-control under pressure. And look where he was placed. When I read the book of Jasher, he basically became the ruler. Pharaoh said, the only one that'll have any authority higher than you will be me. But he let him go and just take charge and do all these things. He built cities and did all kinds of things. So he stood in that type of ministry. All right, I just read you the 5 points about apostles. Okay, I'm going to read you a few more pages, and then I've got a little bit more. Just a few more things about apostles so you have an understanding. Because I honestly never really understood what an apostle did. All right. Apostles, a gift to the church. They receive instructions for Christianity as a whole and shouldn't be designated for one specific interest. Bishops, on the other hand, are placed in positions by the apostles for a set district. And it is a desired position. I know if you read in the Acts, you hear about the church, talk about James and the elders. Okay. The gift of the apostle, okay, I already read that to you. Okay, most apostles govern, plant churches, see Jesus, suffer physical persecution, minister in signs and wonders, and perform the duties as listed in the previous chapter. However, what would you think if I said not all apostles exhibit exemplary character? That would set off flashing red lights and alarm bells in your mind. How could a person with notable character flaws expect others to follow their leadership? What peer-level apostles would affirm or commission someone who's living a life that does not meet God's standards of behavior? If you look in just the epistles, it talks about even the deacons, about their household in order and their, you know, not given, not drunkards, and, you know, there's classifications. All right. Talked about the perseverance of the apostle. Here is translated patience. In the King James Version, the word patience has a deeper meaning than, for example, the proper attitude when you find yourself in a long, slow line in the supermarket. David Conestrasi defines it as remaining persistent in the face of opposition and staying anchored when everything around is getting off course. When we look at a person for the purpose of evaluating whether or not he or she might be a true apostle, character questions must come first. I repeat, character is above all other qualifications, the sine qua non for apostolic ministry. This is from Bill Hammond. He agrees. He says, a new breed of apostles would be motivated by the spirit of wisdom. They will minister in the faith that works by love. Their character will be in line with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Their attitudes, actions, and relationships with others will be according to the attributes of agape love as revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I also like the way that David Canastrasi puts it. Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds have their place to be sure by having those graces and abilities in operation. Without the presence of character would be useless as well as harmful. He concludes, apostleship is a matter of character above any other single quality. That means training time is long. Because God is not going to put somebody that has bad character in that type of position. All right. Did I read all that to y'all? No, I didn't. Okay. All right, here it says, Apostle. All right, I read that part. The apostles whom I know well enough personally to form an evaluation of their character all passed the biblical test. I'm not surprised by this. In fact, it is exactly what I would expect. A person cannot be a true apostle without extraordinary character. This rather sweeping statement is based on an assumption that since it is God alone who makes a person an apostle, God would trust the office of apostle to anyone who has not agreed to meet his standards of holiness and humility. You have to decide, I'm going to let God put me through this torment. Yeah. Apostles are high on the scale. Now let's consider why the character of an apostle must be extraordinary and well above average in character. If we agree that no one can be perfect, let's all agree on something else, which I kind of differ a little bit with him on this, but let's agree that apostles can be expected to operate further up the scale towards, or, you know, other than good, just good believers. I say this because God has a particular scale of judgment. I know this will surprise you, but consider what the Bible says in James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Another way of putting this is that God has one standard of judgment for leaders and another for the rest of the body of Christ. Teachers are used as an example of leaders in James, but 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God appointed these in the church, first apostles, second pastors. He put teachers third. I think teachers are fourth. If teachers were number four on the list, face a strict judgment, then it follows that apostles who are number one on the list will face an ever stricter one. Yeah. Make sure I got all of that. Okay.
Teachers was third.
Is it third? I thought evangelist is third. Well, in one place it is.
First apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers.
What about, is that Ephesians?
That's 1 Corinthians.
Okay, Ephesians 4 puts evangelist third.
That's the fivefold ministry. This is the order. This is the one you said it said first.
Okay. All right, apostles are apostles not because they are perfect, but because they have met God's standards of holiness and humility. All right. This is what the Lord said to me on the 15th. The apostles and prophets are the most targeted, the discredited of the five ministry gifts today and throughout the Bible. Why? The apostles and prophets are the foundations attached to the cornerstone, the Lord himself. Satan targets the foundations because he knows that if he can ruin the foundation, the rest of the building doesn't have a chance. A good foundation will set the structure and it will stand the test of time. As in a natural structure, the foundation is everything. If applied to the church, ministry in the home, you will see the end of failed marriages, children out of control, ministries flourishing, and a church representing me in the earth. This is the most important thing, and it must be fixed. Okay, that's it.